Turning in our Bibles back to the portion that we read from, the Psalm 107, please. Psalm 107, verse 27 reads, "They reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end." With God's word open, let's just bow briefly, momentarily, in prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we want to thank Thee for the hymn that we have been singing. We bless Thee for the one who is that haven of rest. Lord, what a delight it is. What a blessing to know that we're anchored and that we're safe in Christ. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt ever give to us a thankful and a praising heart. Our God, we remember especially any gathered with us who are not converted. Thou wilt open their eyes, their understanding, touch their hearts. Remove from them everything that would be a hindrance and a barrier to them coming to Christ. Grant the gifts of faith and repentance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There are phrases that we use in everyday speech that are actually quotations from the Word of God. It's surprising just how many biblical phrases and words that we use from our English language. I was looking at a list of over 200 of them. Whilst we would be familiar with most of them, the unconverted, the unsaved person, is perhaps unaware of the everyday sayings and speech that they use directly taken from the Word of God. For instance, let me just leave some of them before you tonight. How often times have you heard someone say, perhaps they haven't been so well, they've had the cold or whatever it may be, they've had the flu, or maybe it's been the man flu, "I haven't any energy. I'm as weak as water." A direct quotation from Ezekiel 7, verse 17. "All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water." Referring to something being insignificant, we would perhaps say, it's just like a drop in a bucket, like a drop in the ocean. Once again, a direct quotation, Isaiah 40 in the verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket." How many times have you heard someone say, "Can a leopard change his spots?" Jeremiah 13, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots?" Perhaps you've listened to someone refer to a person as being a good Samaritan. They've helped somebody in need, and they refer to that person as a good Samaritan. Of course, that's referring to the parable in Luke of the good Samaritan. Whenever I was in early childhood, which wasn't yesterday, I remember learning very well as a young boy, "Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning." Once again, a quotation based upon the Word of God in Matthew chapter 16. "How are the mighty fallen?" found in 2 Samuel and the chapter 1. Whenever someone is busy and they've been laboring, they've been working or toiling, or maybe they're talking to someone who's been very busy, you'll hear that person say, "There's no rest for the wicked." Once again, taken and based upon the Word of God. In Isaiah 57 we read, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked." Of course, a believer, a Christian, should never use that quotation referring to themselves for another believer. If you've been busy and you've been working, you shouldn't say, "Well, there's no rest for the wicked," because the child of God is not wicked. We're redeemed. We're justified before God. I have my own little saying that I use. I'm going to have to tell you now, aren't I? When I've been busy, people will say, "Well, there's no rest for the wicked." And I will say, "Well, that's not exactly the term I would use. I would say something like, there's no rest if you want to be God's best." How often times have we heard the expression, "By the skin of your teeth, you've just made it. You've just made it through. By the skin of your teeth." Once again, a direct quotation from God's word, Job chapter 19. Someone who is leading someone astray, and they're in error themselves. They're blind leaders of the blind. One of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture has to be that of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 10. How many times have you heard someone say, "Money is the root of all evil"? Well, it's not. There was one night I was standing And there was a group of men was at a certain an event, and these men were talking about money and etc. And then someone turned around and he said, "Money's the root of all evil." And I knew some of the men that just stepped in. And they said, "Excuse me, I couldn't help but overhearing you, but money's not the root of all evil." And they looked at me. I said, "The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil." And of course, they then began to understand. The person has the patience of Job. Once again, a direct quotation. Remember reading an article from the sports section in the Belfast Telegraph, and it said that the writing was on the wall for the then current Northern Ireland manager. And by that expression, we all know what that means, don't we? If you say this about someone, the writing's on the wall for them, you know what that means. It's going to end. It's over. They're finished. Once again, an everyday saying, a phrase that is drawn or taken from the Word of God, Daniel chapter 5 and Belshazzar and the finger, the hand that wrote upon the wall. Of course, it was all over for him. From our passage here in Psalm 107, we read of another phrase that is universally used. It's found here in the verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. I'm sure you've heard that on numerous occasions. Just recently I listened to someone and they described to me their condition, their problem, and they said, "I'm at my wit's end." Tonight, from the verse 27, this passage here, we're going to consider the storm of despair. The storm of despair. Consider here the picture of the storm. You see, Psalm 107 calls believers, calls us as Christians, to rejoice in the mercy and the grace of God. This psalm was most likely penned after Israel had been delivered from bondage in Assyria and Babylon. The Lord, you see, with a mighty arm, with an outstretched hand, he delivered and he brought his people out. He was merciful and gracious to them. And can I say that as God's people, our lives ought to be marked out and distinguished and characterized by praise and appreciation. We should never forget the pit from whence we have been dug. We should never forget what the Lord has done for us, where he's brought us from, what he's done for us. Here we see in the Psalm 107, in the verse 1 we read here, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And that's certainly something that as the Lord's people, we focus upon, his mercy. The Lord not giving to us what we deserve. It was quoted earlier in prayer, Psalm 103, and the verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." And that speaks of the mercy of God, the Lord intervening and being merciful to us, holding back punishment and wrath and judgment. But then we think of God's grace, that undeserved favor, God giving to us what we don't deserve. Look at verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." We have the forgiveness of sins, we're standing justified before God, and we have much to thank the Lord for. In the Psalm 107, there are four divisions here to the Psalm. Each section describes life without the Lord. In fact, each part or each section emphasizes a different aspect of life before the Lord stepped in. Now, why the Psalm calls us to praise the Lord, to remember what the Lord has done for us, to thank the Lord for his goodness and grace, there is most certainly application and a message to those who are not believers, who are not converted. You see, what the Lord has done for others, God's intervention in the lives of sinners, is of course a demonstration of what he is able to do for you. Before we come to the fourth section here in the verse 27 in the Psalm, I want you to consider life without the Lord as described in the other three parts. The first section here, verses 4 to 9, speaks about life, and it compares life as being a desert, a wilderness. Look with me here, Psalm 107 and the verse 4. "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them." And here is a picture of man without the Lord. Here is life without Christ. Here's a life without God. What is it like? It's compared to a wilderness, to a desert, to a barren land. It's a place of great need. Spiritually speaking, this world has nothing for the soul. It cannot meet the need of the soul. It's barren and empty. The world, with all of its allurements, with all of its pleasures, it cannot meet the innermost need of your soul. Verse 9 tells us the very fact that there is no satisfaction in the things and the pleasures of the world. Verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul. And the inference is there that only the Lord can satisfy and meet the need. The world cannot meet the need of man's heart. The hymn writer penned it well. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's life, there's love, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee, life is in Christ. Fulfillment is in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. You see, man, spiritually speaking, he is bankrupt. He is empty. He is in need. His life is just like a wilderness. It's a place of barrenness where there's no growth, there's no fruit. Christ is the bread of life. He is that living water able to meet the innermost need of the heart. First section describes life as being a desert. Then, verses 10 to 16 views the person without the Lord as being in darkness and bondage. Look with me in verse 10. We read here, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. In verse 14, he brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Picture of man, destitute of God, without the Lord, in tremendous need. Bible clearly teaches us that we are sinners by birth, by nature, and by practice. We have a sin problem, a sin nature. You do not need to instruct a child to do wrong, to break God's laws, neither would you want to. Child will automatically do that. That's the nature, our human nature, our sinful nature. We, of course, do not have the ability to free ourselves from our sin. We cannot break the sin that binds us and that fetters us. We need the Lord to step in. That's clearly illustrated in the book of Acts in the chapter 12. You have the time whenever Peter was placed in prison. Of course, he was there for no wrongdoing. He was there simply because Herod was seeking to persecute the church. And he was seeking to cause great damage to the believers. And so he has Peter, the one of the chief apostles at that time, rounded up, placed in prison. He has 16 soldiers guarding him. He's his hands placed there in the shackles, in the chains. He's there in the prison cell. He's there in the darkness. He's in tremendous need. He can't get up at any moment. He can't leave that prison cell. He has no escape. He has no free will to go as he pleases. He is held there. A picture of man in the prison house of sin. A picture of life without the Lord. It's a life of darkness. A life of bondage. For all the while you want to break free from sin, but you're unable to. You haven't got the ability. You haven't got the power. By the way, in prison, Peter's hands were held fast by chains. Whenever we read about the hands in Scripture, our hands speak of work. Feet, of course, speak of our walk, but our hands speak of work. You see, there's nothing that man can do that can bring him out of the prison house of sin. My friend, the reality is that if you're not saved, you have a sin problem. Your sin has separated between you and God, and you cannot please God in your sin. You cannot rectify or fix that problem. Not by the works of your own hands, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Man is a sinner, you see. He's like a prisoner in the cell. He's held captive, but he's also in darkness. John Newton penned what is undoubtedly the world's most well-known, translated, recognized, and sung hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, spiritually blind, he said, but now I see. And so it is that man, as a sinner, is spiritually blinded to God. He doesn't understand his need. He doesn't see his need. He only fumbles around there in the darkness, lost. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Praise God for the glorious light of the gospel that shines into darkened hearts and that sets us free. Know that oftentimes people will refer to addicts as having a problem, of course, that is, in a sense, insurmountable, can't be overcome, and they have a great problem with the physical, the psychological addiction to drugs, etc. But let me say, the real problem they have, getting to the heart of the problem, is really the problem of the heart. It's a sin issue, and it's a sin problem. And only the Lord is able to work within the heart and deliver them. The third section here in the Psalm describes someone, verse 17 to 22, describes someone as being at death's door. Look with me here at verse 18. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. And the picture here is of someone seriously ill. They're not able to physically eat. They're at that point where their life is going to expire. This picture of the physical ailment and sickness is a picture of man's spiritual condition and the seriousness of that condition. That if you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're not born again of God's Spirit, my friend, you are in tremendous need. You are in great danger. And the danger is this. At any moment, you could be cut off from this scene of time, launched out into eternity. We do not know what a day will bring forth. Man is filled with pride. I'll seek God some other time. Maybe tomorrow, another day. And God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. There are some of us here tonight. We have great cause, haven't we, to thank the Lord for those times that he intervened and stepped into our lives when we were at the very point of death. God just intervened. He kept us in the land of the living. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Psalm 30, verse 3. You see, without the Lord, your life is viewed as a desert. God describes your life as an unbeliever, as one of darkness and bondage. Outside of life, you're viewed as being a death's door. But here from verses 23 to 32, the life void and empty of God is seen and viewed as being in the depths of despair. You see, your life and mine is likened and compared to a vessel on the sea of life. My friend, we're all making this journey on the sea of life. We are traveling towards eternity, and there are only two destinations: heaven with Christ, or hell forever lost without him. There is most certainly no intermediary place, no such a place as purgatory, for instance. It's saved or lost, heaven or hell, life or death. The picture here in Psalm 107 in these verses that we're reading, verse 23 down to 32, is a picture of someone, and they're right in the very midst of the storm. It's a tremendous tempest, and the waves there, and the storm has arisen, and it's beating against the vessel. And that vessel is withstanding tremendous pressures. You see, as we travel upon the sea of life, we all know by experience that the winds and waves of sorrow, they beat upon our lives, upon our vessel. We would have to conclude, wouldn't we, that life is not easy at times, with the pressures, the problems, the distresses, the heartaches. Look with me here at verse 25. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves. Or there are times when we look out at life, and there's a tremendous waves of difficulties. Verse 26, they mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. You think of the tremendous need the person is in, and their soul is melted and it's broken. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Ever been to your wit's end? You ever met somebody who's a wit's end? We would call it wit's end corner. They've come to the place where they just feel, I can't go on. The problems, they are too great. Life is too hard. Well, can I say that if that is your condition tonight, and you would say, I'm at my wit's end, how different it is to face the problems and trials and difficulties of life whenever Jesus Christ is the captain of your salvation. How different it is to know that he has full control of the wheel of your vessel. that he is present in the midst of your storm. The picture of the storm, bringing that person to their wit's end. Secondly here, I want you to see God's purpose for this storm. God's purpose for the storm. Four times we read the words, then they cry unto the Lord in their distresses. Look at me here, verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. You see, the Lord providentially uses the storms of life, the trials, the circumstances, to bring man to his senses. In Scripture we read of numerous people who were brought to their wits' end providentially. It was them, whenever they were humble, they were broken, that in that condition they sought and they found the Lord. They cried to God for mercy. Turn with me, please, quickly to 2 Chronicles in the chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33. Here we're reading about a very ungodly man, King Manasseh. He had the longest of any of the reigns of the kings of Judah. He reigned 55 years. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Look with me here at verse 2. Speaking about Manasseh, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen. Then you go down to verse 9, you make a connection, you can draw a line from verse 2 to verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse in the heathen. Verse 2 tells us, he was like unto the abominations of the heathen. Verse 9, he done worse than. And if you read the verses in between, you'll find that Manasseh came to a place where he offered even his own children in human sacrifice unto the god false god Molech. He was a man given to gross idolatry, to wickedness, great heathenism. A man who was far away from God. And what happened? Well, verse 10, 2 Chronicles 33. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. So God was speaking, but the man wasn't listening. Manasseh! But he didn't hear. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They wouldn't listen. Has God been speaking to you, but you're not listening? Notice what happens in verse 11. Wherefore? Because of this. The Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And you picture this great and all-powerful king. And there he is. He's in the chains. And he's bound. And he's now a slave. And he's been stripped of his kingdom. He's no longer a king. Verse 12. And when he was in affliction, when he came to his wit's end, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. That word supplication literally means cry for mercy. And there in the midst of his trial, when he was at his wit's end, Manasseh, due to his circumstances, he cried, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, forgive me. In Acts chapter 16, we read the occasion when the Lord sent an earthquake to the jail at Philippi, the Philippian jailer. And there the Lord awoke him from his sleep, and he was in fear and trembling of his own life. And God awoke him to his need, but he sent an earthquake. There are times when the Lord speaks through the earthquake. Of course, there are those occasions when he speaks through the still, small voice. And we say not all the storms and trials that we face, that man faces, are providentially sent to awaken him. Some trials, of course, can be because of unbelief, or they can be because of sin or chastisement, whatever the case may be. But here we're thinking of the storm sent to awaken man and to bring him to his senses. We're talking about the Lord here bringing someone to a point where every prop is taken away from them, when they've nothing to lean upon but the Lord, when they've come to realize none can help me, none can deliver me except the Lord steps in. You see, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. It's a sick man who seeks for a doctor. And if you're unconverted in the meeting tonight, you need to understand your position before God. That you stand as a lost sinner in the desert, in the wilderness, in darkness and bondage, at the death's door. You stand as one who is in the depths of despair. And only Christ can meet your need. Moving along, we've not only thought here the picture of the storm, the purpose for this storm that God sent, but God's power over the storm. God's power over the storm. Look at me here at verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. What is a remedy? What is the answer to someone who is at their wits' end, who can go no further? Verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. They cry to the Lord in their trouble, recognizing and realizing their need of the Lord. Let me say, the Lord Jesus Christ alone tonight can meet the need of your heart. The one who bore the storm of the wrath of God, the one who suffered and bled and died, he alone is able to meet the need of your heart. He's the only refuge for lost, guilty souls. Verse 29 here we read, he, that's the Lord, maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. What a contrast. What a difference. From being at your wit's end to being in a place of complete stillness and serenity. My friend, that is what the Lord is able to do for you. You see these verses here that we've been reading, verse 28, they refer to the peace of God. In other words, that reconciliation to God. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Holy God, sinful man. The question was asked in the book of Job, how can a man be just with God? Man is sinful, he is corrupt, he is wicked. How can he know God and be right with God? And the answer is through Christ alone. There is only one way to God, only one way to be reconciled, and that is through God's provision of his Son. The Lord Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is in a person, it's in Christ. Do you know him? You converted? Peace with God. The peace of reconciliation. Then verses 29 to 31, you have the peace of God. That's that peace of God ruling and reeling in our heart. So oftentimes, I've listened to people and have said, all I want's a bit of peace. And I think especially of a family that I've been with lately. And there's such turmoil and such distress in the home. And the grandmother's just crying out, all I want's a bit of peace. Well, not, let me say, you'll never have true peace and enjoy the true peace of God until you're at peace with God. The Lord making the storm a calm. The Lord bringing that troubled vessel into a place of quietness, into a haven of rest. Can I say, the storm of God's wrath is on the horizon as you travel on the sea of life. We are all headed toward eternity. We are all vessels in that great sea of life, traveling toward eternity. The question is, where will your soul be in eternity? Out of Christ, without a Savior? Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea? Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh, can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? You need Christ. You need the Lord. The psalm here instructs us as the Lord's people just to reflect. And the Lord says to us tonight, remember where I brought you from. You were in the wilderness. You were in darkness in the prison house. You were almost at the point of death. You had come to your wit's end. But I've lifted you from that. We have much to thank and praise the Lord for. Perhaps you're not saved. You're not a Christian. What the Lord has done for so many of us present, he is able to do for you. Call upon him. Seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow together in prayer, for time is gone. And I'll have a closing hymn. What a difference to face the storms and trials of life, but to face them with the Savior as the captain of your vessel, of your life. What a difference. Father, we ask thee to speak on to hearts tonight. As we've considered this psalm, Lord, it's brought us to reflect in sincere humility that, Lord, we owe to thee absolutely everything. Father, we thank thee for stepping in and intervening in our lives. Bless thee for thy mercy, thy grace, thy salvation. But, oh God, it is our prayer. Speak to others. We think of some gathered with us, perhaps, and their vessel is headed in the sea of life, and it's traveling the wrong direction. Lord, have mercy. We pray thou wilt speak on to each and every heart. Take us all to our homes in safety. cause us to reflect, to rejoice in thy love, thy mercy and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.